I got to ask you this. Tell me honestly, do you think he's going to leave kids behind? No. Come on. No way. But don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word. Matthew 18, verse 10. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Every child has assigned an angel. Every child matters to Jesus Christ. And he says in Matthew 19, 14, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, do you think after telling the apostles not to hinder the children, that Jesus himself would hinder the children in the rapture? I'm sorry, kids. Good luck. Hang out for the tribulation. I believe every child's going to go. Every child? Like my 27-year-old? Now, wait a minute. There is a point of accountability. There is a point where we have a decision to make. And you know what? I'm not going to play games and say it's when you're 10, it's when you're 12, it's when you're 14. No, Jesus knows. And you know who else knows? The individual knows. You know when you're making the decision. This is not a gray area with the Lord. It is very clear. It is very black and white. We may not always know what decisions our kids, our older kids, have made or are making. We don't know what maybe decisions brothers or sisters or friends are making. God knows and they know. So don't worry about it. My kids, don't worry about it. Jesus loves the little children and will take care of the little children. What about my dog, Goober? What about my parakeet or my paracats? What about that? I've told you there will be cats in heaven. Absolutely. Got to string the harps with something. So what about what about the animals, the pets? You know, we care about our little furry friends. Let me just say this. I'm sorry. I apologize, you cat lovers. I'm sorry for you too. But Matthew 10:29. You know what Jesus said? Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You know, God cares about his creation. He doesn't need you to take care of Goober or whatever. So don't worry about that. What happens when we start to freak out and fret about the rapture of the church is we forget the character of God. He is all good. Is he going to do something that's bad? No. And we get up to heaven and are we going to find God pacing going, wow, Rick, I forgot about Reggie. No. And I'll say, that's okay, Lord, Sharon's there to take care of. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding, Mom. You know what? I couldn't say that if I didn't love Sharon so much. What about the things I still want to do? What about the things I have yet to experience? Our watches need resetting when we start to think that way. We need to get synchronized with Jesus again when we start to fret over all the things that we might miss. You know, you are not going to miss a thing. When we stand before Jesus, the only thought, perhaps fleeting, that we will have of our lives before being up there before Jesus and in his presence are going to be, why did I think that was good? Why did I even give that a second thought? This is all I've ever wanted. Amen. And even more than I realized that I wanted. Our watches need resetting. Those who are according to the flesh, Romans 8 verse 5, set their minds to the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now listen to this. The flesh, the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. If your mind is set on the Spirit, you're not going to worry about what happens in the rapture. It's peace. It's good. It's all good. For watching the kids, watching the dog, watching our lives, then we will have fear and worry and fret. But we have been called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. John 14, verse 1, Jesus even said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then to calm troubled hearts, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Hey, when Jesus comes to get us, He's coming to take us home. Amen. To a home that is better than any home I could ever know on this earth. Is there anything in the Hebrew Scriptures that talks about the rapture of the church? Rosh Hashanah, for one, an appointed time that is coming, the Feast of Trumpets. But Isaiah also writes, and I think this is a fascinating verse, and I mentioned it to you again, Isaiah 26, verse 20. The Lord says, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms, close your doors behind you, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will receive her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain." That is obviously talking about tribulation. Right before the tribulation, my friends, pre-tribulation, the Lord says, "Come, my people, and enter into your rooms and hide yourselves here for a while until the indignation runs its course." And some will say, okay, here's the big issue with the rapture. What about my loved ones who I know would not go up in the rapture if Jesus came today? What about them, Pastor? They are why God has called you to be watchmen. They are the reason we are to be watchers for the coming King. They are the ones to whom we have been assigned the duty of calling out the truth and of speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our responsibility. So don't hide out in your room waiting for Jesus coming. Don't go atop Mount Erie, that epic scaled mountain here in the Northwest, and look for Jesus coming. Don't drive out to Mount Baker to wait for Jesus coming. You spend these days, these moments, these hours proclaiming as watchmen and watchwomen that He is coming. But what if they don't believe? That's not the concern. The concern is, are you speaking the message? Are you telling brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and friends about the coming of the Lord? Are you telling them? Well, 10 awesome days follow the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, leading up to the next appointed time, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 26, Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places." Which, by the way, doesn't limit it, does it? "In all your dwelling places, throughout your generations, you keep this day. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at the evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." The word "humble" is the key word here. Because there were two things that happened on the Day of Atonement. One thing only the high priest could do. Only the high priest could go in and take the blood sacrifice and sprinkle it one day a year, go into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest could do that for the people. Well, so what did the people do? They humbled themselves. The word in the Hebrew "humbled" is anah, and it means literally browbeating, self-abasement, affliction. Today, what the Jewish people will do after the sound of the trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets, for 10 days, the Yamim Noraim, the awesome days, they will afflict themselves. And I'm not talking about taking a lash and, you know, some weird, bizarre thing. I'm talking about they will humble themselves. They will enter into a time of repentance, and they will seek the Lord. Which was the idea, that the Day of Atonement would be a day of repentance, a day of humility, a day of recognizing the Lord. It will, I believe, be fulfilled as the appointed time in the tribulation, a time of affliction, a time of humility, a time of the Jewish people being called back to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, from then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. I've told you before, that is the key verse that tells us that the tribulation did not happen in AD 70. Because since the tribulation, there have been worse travails, worse tribulations for the Jewish people. And this is a time that will be unparalleled. What's the point of the tribulation? Again, verse 29, if there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. The tribulation, the Bible describes a 7-year time of the wrath of God poured out on this planet. The tribulation gang is a wake-up call to the Jewish people who have yet to accept their Messiah. Now, those who accept the Messiah today, we call oftentimes Messianic Jews. You know what they really are? Christians. Church. They're just part of the church. They have been fulfilled in accepting their Messiah, but they are brothers and sisters of ours in the Christian world. Those who don't, Jewish people who don't accept Jesus, the rapture happens, the church goes and remain, now enter into awesome days, days of affliction, the tribulation. And it is a wake-up call to the Lord's work. For the Jewish people, Jeremiah 30 verse 7, alas, the day is great, there is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. Paul says in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel? All Israel who? Zechariah tells us plainly. Zechariah 13 verse 8, it will come about in all the land that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. All Israel is that third of the Jewish people who will be saved in the tribulation. Tribulation is also a time where the world itself will be shaken by the wrath of God. But remarkably, though many are going to miss the rapture, and it is true, the rapture is going to happen. It will catch many people unaware. People who perhaps even have gone to church socially but never really received Jesus. Never really had a relationship with Jesus. But they go to church because you kind of do that. Or some do. You know. Suddenly discover that this has happened. And what's remarkable to me, and it speaks truly of God's wondrous grace, is even in that tribulation, even after the church is out of here, there will be salvation. I believe only during the first 3.5 years. But salvation will be offered. And the book of Revelation is marvelous. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be cut loose to go all over the world preaching the gospel. Two witnesses in Jerusalem, prophetic witnesses, will stand to be preaching the gospel from Jerusalem during those first 3.5 years. An angel, we're told, is going to be flying in mid-heaven, which means in the visible skies, calling out, repent, calling out the gospel of the Lord. I mean, God pulls out all the stops. And there will be a massive harvest of souls. Revelation 7 verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And John says to the elder says to John, who are these people? And John goes, not a clue, you've got to know. My translation. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. People saved. And I've actually had people say to me, well then, I'll wait and see. I've had two different Jewish tour guides say that very thing to me on our trips in Israel. If it is as you say, if Jesus has already come again, then when I see him for the first time, I'll ask him, is this your second or your first coming? Listen, this is the age of grace right now. This is the time the Holy Spirit is active in the world. The church is active in the world. The opportunity to be saved is as simple as James praying the prayer on Wednesday night. given your life to the Lord. And if you won't believe now, what in the world makes you think you're going to believe then? Besides the fact, you may not even survive to believe then. When I read just what happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it is devastating on the planet. What if you don't survive to make that decision? It is a roll of the dice that is incredibly dangerous, and you're playing with eternity. And I was asked this Wednesday night about this issue. I heard there's a deluding influence that comes as well. Now, you need to test this, because I could be wrong on this, but here's my perspective. Yes, there is a deluding influence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false in the tribulation. Why would he do that? When does he do that? Maybe that's a better question. Is the church raptured and suddenly there's delusion on the earth? I don't think so. In fact, I think for the first 3.5 years, that doesn't happen. People have full opportunity, wide-eyed opportunity to be saved. Seeing what's now the Holy Spirit, I do not believe is going to be active at that time, because I believe he is the restraining influence with the church. And when the church goes, the Spirit goes, and the world will be left without the Holy Spirit of the living God. But the gospel will be preached, and people will have full ability to be saved in those first 3.5 years. Why do you say that? Because Paul is talking in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the tribulation. He says, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. All of this is going to come breaking open. He's going to set himself up on the throne and proclaim himself to be God. And then Paul says, God will send upon them a deluding influence. So I believe the when is midway through the tribulation. There will be a deluding influence. Why? Because from the midpoint of the tribulation forward, the scriptures tell us clearly, nobody wants to be saved anymore. All repentance, the heart of man at that point, those who 3.5 years have still not accepted the Lord, who still have not been saved, have hearts that have become so hardened, they absolutely rebel against and reject salvation, and so God will send upon those, the Bible says, who did not receive the truth, a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false. Why would he do that? Simply to affirm their decision. They have decided, and the point of no return comes. Okay, quickly. So the trumpet, the affliction, and the next appointment. The appointment after that, Sukkot. The Feast of Tabernacles, verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, Sukkahs, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It's an assembly. And you shall do no laborious work. These, he says, are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. And while Sukkot is a commemoration of Israel's wilderness journey and the putting up of these tents, it also anticipates the millennial kingdom. In fact, it is the only feast of the seven feasts that is explicitly tied to the millennial kingdom in the Bible. And it speaks of that time. Why Sukkot? Tabernacles. Well, John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and tabernacled the first time. And in the second coming, Jesus will come and tabernacle again with all people. Zechariah 14, verse 16, the one mentioned in the millennial kingdom. It will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. It is a millennial celebration. So put it all together, these are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. Jesus never misses an appointment. We've already seen historically the fulfillment of the first 4 appointments. On the dot, he was there. He wasn't late, he wasn't early, he was spot on time. What are you saying, Rick? I'm not a date setter. As a pastor, I'm not one who believes in saying, September 5th, Thursday, be ready, we're going. I will say to you this week, be ready, we're going. I just don't know which day. And I don't know which week. And I don't know which year. Although there are some compelling things to consider. On my kids' atomic clocks, it shows the cycle and the phases of the moon, which is kind of cool. It just shows where the moon is in its phase. And their atomic clocks can show that because the alignment of planets and their orbits and their circuits are mathematically precise. Which is why if you saw the Bethlehem Star video that we showed this last Christmas, why we could track back and see what was happening in the skies around the time of the birth of Jesus. Why we can go forward, we can go back and forward now and look at, because the stars and the planets are so mathematically precise, we can see where they're going to be or where they were at a certain given time. And it's fascinating to do that, to think through that. And you might say, Rick, are you getting all astrological on us because I'm about to walk out? Astrology is bogus. And I hope that you don't read the astrology, your astrological sign in the paper. Please, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be so daft. Because that is not of the Lord. Amen. And the stars do not, they don't somehow control our destiny. However, there is something to be understood. Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Okay, I get that. I look at the stars and I go, praise the Lord. It's beautiful. He created it, right? Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line, or literally their measurement, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. What does that say? Well, data believe that the stars and the planets and their alignment said something, indicated something, perhaps spoke something of the word of the Lord. How does that work? Genesis 1 verse 14, the fourth day of creation. The Lord said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And the Hebrew is very specific there, four different reasons for the lights in the heavens. And the first reason is for signs. The Hebrew word signs, ot, and it means signals. And we know the Lord has used the moon and the stars and the heavens for signals, right? You're to have a new moon festival on this day. Well, how do we know it's a new moon? Well, when the new moon comes up, that signals to you to have this festival. Okay? So the stars and the heavens. Ever hear of a tetrad? A tetrad. You can go to NASA's Eclipse website, and I will give it to you right now if you're interested in these things. It's eclipse.gsfc.nasa.gov. Okay? It's NASA's Eclipse website. You can go and you can look at solar eclipses, you can look at lunar eclipses, and you can check some of these things out and double check what I'm about to tell you. On this website, NASA can track mathematically lunar eclipses, previously and to come. Go and look at all these lunar eclipses. Now, a lunar eclipse, for your information, can be either partial or penumbral, which is a different kind of partial eclipse, or total. Okay, three ways that the moon can be eclipsed. A tetrad is an extremely rare occurrence of four total lunar eclipses in a row. In other words, that every time there's an eclipse in a row, all four times are a total, a complete lunar eclipse. NASA calls that a tetrad. It's a series of four. Four total lunar eclipses in a row. And it happened twice last century, where there were four in a row. Four lunar eclipses. It happened in 1949 to 1950. Those four total lunar eclipses bracketed Israel's War of Independence. Guess when it happened again? 1967 to 1968, bracketing Israel's Six-Day War. Those are the only two times there was a tetrad in the 20th century. Before that, The tetrad prior to that was in 1493, immediately following the expulsion of the Jews from Spain. Were the two related? I don't know. I'm no scientist. I think it's interesting. 450 years before 1949 was the last tetrad. 1949 to 1950, a tetrad. 1967 to 1968, a tetrad took place. And I'm going to give you the lights in the heavens for oat, for signs, the Lord says. What does that mean? What could be going on here? Are we getting away from Scripture? There's another name for a total lunar eclipse. Anyone know what that is? A blood moon. A tetrad is four blood moons. Why is it called a blood moon? Because in a total lunar eclipse, the moon tends to have a red appearance. It looks like blood. Okay? So a tetrad is four blood moons. Does the Bible talk about blood moons? Three times. And only three times in the Scriptures. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. At some point before the coming of the tribulation of, and we talked about Wednesday night, really the day of the Lord begins at the rapture and runs all the way through to the end of the millennial kingdom. But it speaks specifically of that time of tribulation. Before that happens, blood moon. Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. That's the second time in Scripture. And then the third time a blood moon is mentioned in Scripture is Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Here's where it gets interesting. Since 1 AD, a tetrad has fallen on Israel's holy days, seven times. The eighth time, I told Cheryl this yesterday and she got goosebumps, the eighth time is about to come. Watch this. Think about this. The first of the four blood moons in the tetrad comes April 15th, 2014. Passover. The second blood moon of the tetrad comes on October 8th, 2014, Sukkot. So the first two moons of the tetrad begin, happen, land on the first appointed time and the last appointed time of 2014. But that's just half the tetrad. That's just two of them. The next one of the tetrad, the next blood moon arrives April 4th, 2015. When does that? Passover again. The last of the four blood moons lands on September the 28th, 2015, Sukkot. 2 years in a row, this tetrad spans the 2 years and brackets the feasts of Israel twice. It's never happened. Tetrads have landed around holy days, but this is absolutely mind-boggling. And it perfectly brackets the appointed times of the Lord. The next tetrad after that will not come about for 500 years. I got to tell you one more thing that's interesting. During the tetrad, for one thing, you've got the Feast of Israel bracketed in 2014. You've got a bracket again in 2015, two times. God always gives two witnesses in the Bible, doesn't he? If he's going to verify something, he verifies it twice. Two witnesses. What's also fascinating is if you check your computers, right in the middle of that tetrad, the four blood moons, right in the middle of it, is going to be a total solar eclipse. What was it that Joel said? He said, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Revelation, John said the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair and the whole moon became like blood. Now some look at that and they say, well, 1949 to 1950, Israel's War of Independence taking place. 1967 to 1968, Israel's Six-Day War. And if this is happening 2014 to 2015, maybe what it's talking about is the signal of Israel's next major war. Well, what war is that? The Gog-Magog invasion? Perhaps? The Gog-Magog invasion, when's that? What's that? Can you tell me about that? Yeah, but you're going to have to wait until we get to Ezekiel 36, 37. We'll talk about that. We're almost there. If we make it. But some think perhaps that's the deal. That it's a signal of war for Israel. Very well could be. It possible. And I do believe, and I'll tell you this much about the Gog-Magog invasion. I think, could be wrong, Rick's opinion, I think that invasion will happen almost immediately or very quickly after the church is raptured. I don't think we'll see it. If we do see it, then I'll just stand up and go, see, I said I could be wrong. I'm no divine being here. Some wonder if this tetrad coming 2014-2015 might be the signal of the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, I am not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying it will. I'm saying it could. I find it compelling. And I hear Jesus saying, Matthew 24:42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. You know what's interesting about that comment? You don't know the day or the hour. You're right. Interesting that Rosh Hashanah starts at sunset of one day and continues through the next day. I don't know which day. So Jesus could very well come on Rosh Hashanah, and if someone says, Lord, you said we wouldn't know the day. Well, you didn't. I came actually just after midnight on the 5th of September. And we try to figure all these things out, but here's the bottom line. Be on the alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think. And I can totally see it happening. Bunch of people on September 4th, sunset happens, so the sun goes down and like, ready to go! Ready to go! Ready to go! And an hour goes by, and two, and someone gets out Monopoly, and, you know. But we're waiting, Lord, we're waiting. At 3 a.m., we're still waiting. And around 5 o'clock, people start talking, and minds wander, and it happens. Now, see, that would be God. You didn't think it will. How many people think Jesus is going to come before I'm done this morning? Okay, two or three of you. The rest of you, I thank very much because you just increased the possibility. Because he's coming in an hour you do not think. That's right. Well, I don't think he's going to come today. I got to go to Costco. Cheryl and I talked about this yesterday. And she said, Rick, are we living ready? She goes, this really convicts me. Are we living ready? And I said, that's the point. That's it. He keeps his appointments. And I really believe there's something going on here, and we need to be ready. And I believe we are in overtime. I've said that for 10 years. Are we watchmen? We're in overtime, gang. We're here by God's grace alone. And those of your friends and family and relatives who don't know Jesus, God's grace is holding back the day. Use the time. Stand on the wall, and don't worry if you sound silly or look strange. Tell them about Jesus. Now is the time. You must be ready. Are you a watchman? Like Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people. Say to them, if I bring a sword on the land and the people of the land, take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming on the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. His blood will not be required of him. We're called to be watchmen. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and pray together. If you're visiting for the first time this morning, I don't normally go quite this long. But you know, sometimes you got to stop and say, look, now is the time. And I'm saying this to you all this morning, now is the time. Now is the time to receive Jesus. Now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to tell people about Him. Don't wait till next week or the week after that or when you finally get your act together. You start talking about Jesus now. Well, Rick, but my life isn't really lined up with that, so people will think I'm a hypocrite. Then stop being a hypocrite and start living for Jesus now. Father, we know that 2,000 years ago, Paul was saying the same thing. Which is not an indication that we can be lazy since 2,000 years have gone by. It, to me, is an indication that we are 2,000 years. We are that much closer. And if Paul could say we have to live ready back then, if Jesus proclaimed it, Lord, when you walk the planet the first time, how much more today? May we be convicted by your Holy Spirit and by your word to live lives that are worthy of the calling of watchmen. Synchronize our watch with your coming, Lord Jesus. Prepare us now that we might be callers, that we might be voices on the watch. There are far too many people who still don't know about you. I pray for conviction and compassion to fill our hearts, and I pray for a sense of surging forward that we will not fall back this fall, but that we will surge ahead. And Lord Jesus, we open this opportunity before you for anyone to accept you who has not. If that's any of you this morning, please pray with me. Just pray in your heart to the Lord. Jesus, I am a sinner. And I don't want to be left when all of this happens. And I realize I need your forgiveness. So please, would you forgive me? By your death on the cross and by your resurrection, I come to you in faith. And I ask that you will begin today to walk with me, to teach me, to save me, and to be my Lord. And I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we all believe that here this morning, and we proclaim it to be true. In Jesus' name, amen.